I'd like to begin by inviting you to consider two phenomena that are very real, very much a part of your experience, but which also may appear to be direct opposites. I wonder if the name Kitty Genovese means anything to you. When Dave Tang and I were in high school, we had a teacher, and I don't know if you remember it, Dave, but we had a teacher who brought up the case of Kitty Genovese with astonishing frequency. That now that I think about it, I wonder what was going on inside of his mind. Kitty Genovese was a young woman who was living in New York City. She was murdered in a horrible fashion on March 13, 1964. And a newspaper report at the time indicated that there were at least 38 witnesses, people who saw or heard something that was incredibly wrong, but who did nothing to stop the attack, which lasted for more than 30 minutes. And when police questioned the man who was found guilty of this crime, they asked him, "How did you dare to attack a woman in such public fashion?" And he responded by saying, "I knew they wouldn't do anything. People never do." Psychologists have come to call this pattern of behavior the bystander effect. Nobody wants to get involved. Nobody wants to stick their necks out for somebody else. Everybody assumes that somebody will eventually do something. The bystander effect. Now, on the other hand, I would imagine that you are also very well aware of a seemingly opposite phenomenon called the herd effect. Researchers into human behavior use this term to describe how often we find ourselves adopting certain behaviors as a result of an appeal, usually to our emotion, often described as mob mentality or pack mentality. And in situations like this, people find themselves eagerly doing something that they might typically reject simply because other people are doing it or because some charismatic leader has invited them. And if you want to see a demonstration of the herd effect, then go home today and turn on the NFL playoffs, and you will see large groups of overweight, middle-aged men stripped to the waist, covered in body paint, and cheering on a football team in sub-freezing temperatures. Now, you have to assume that most of these guys are not idiots, but here they will be doing something today that they would dismiss out of hand tomorrow, because their emotions, or perhaps some adult beverages, have gotten the best of them as they prepare for the big game. Today we are, as I mentioned, we are resuming our exploration of the Gospel of Mark. And when we left off at the end of November, Jesus had completed, he had left his ministry of teaching and healing in Galilee behind. He had made his way right up to the edge of Jerusalem. And today, we begin this last push in our study of the Gospel of Mark, which we'll consider really the last week of Jesus' earthly life. And today, we see the event that has come to be known as the triumphal entry. And in that, we see evidence of both the bystander effect and the herd mentality. Early in our reading, Jesus instructs his followers to go and retrieve an animal that he's going to need. And when they do so, they encounter a little bit of questioning. "Hey, why are you taking that?" "Oh, the master needs it." And then you can just hear those wheels spinning in those ancient Palestinian minds. "Well, it seems kind of weird, but it's not my circus and those are not my monkeys, so I just stay out of it." And the people who watched the colt being led away, they didn't say anything to anybody about what had happened. They just went about their business. Now, on the other hand, as soon as Jesus shows up riding on this borrowed animal, people seem to lose their mind. Whereas at our last meeting in Jericho, it was only Bartimaeus who was calling out to Jesus, "Son of David, Lord, have mercy on me." Now it's this large crowd of people going in front of and behind him. And they sing the words to the psalm that Aviva read for us earlier today. Psalm 118 is what they're singing, the last of the Hillel psalms. Now, there's no indication in the Gospel of Mark that these people actually have any clue who Jesus is. In the Gospel of Mark, Jesus himself remains astonishingly silent. And yet the crowd uses terms that evoke images of the Messiah, the defeat of Rome, the reign and rule of God. And at the end of the day, what do we see? We see Jesus returning to Bethany with his disciples. Those who had demonstrated the bystander effect were presumably satisfied when the colt was returned unharmed. No harm, no foul. Likewise, I'm sure that there were lots of homes around Jerusalem that night where people with raspy voices were saying, "Oh, I did not expect that today. I didn't see that. That was different. What do you think you'll do tomorrow?" People removed themselves from the herd, and they regained a sense of their own distinct lives and preferences. And in fact, we'll see that many of those voices that called out to Jesus, "Save us, Hosanna to the Son of David," on Sunday, would in fact use those voices to call publicly for his execution on Friday. But that's a different day and a different mob. And Jesus? Well, Jesus begins this day in quiet discussion with his friends, and that's exactly how he ends it, Jesus and the 12. It was back in November of 2017 that we began this study of the Gospel of Mark by pointing out that this little booklet was written for a community of Christians who were in the midst of a difficult time. They were in distress, and they were at least witnesses to, if not victims of, injustice. This group of people to whom Mark was written dwelt in a climate of fear. And they lived with an awareness of the fact that outsiders were often distrusted, marginalized, even persecuted. And it's important for us as we study this passage that we note that Mark does not ever use the words triumphal entry. And in fact, Mark does not mention palms. Instead, we meet a crowd who is obsessed with making Jesus into a conquering king. But this Jesus, however, rides not a war horse, but a colt. And the word that is used there in Greek is not species specific. It could be a young horse, a young donkey. In fact, once in the Bible, the word is used in reference to a juvenile ibex or deer. The point is that here Jesus is presenting himself as weak and vulnerable. He's coming in humility, and he is not threatening an uprising. He is a man without pretense. And as I've indicated, Mark was written to help the first generation of followers improve their understanding of what it meant to be disciples, followers of Jesus. And with that in mind, let's look at what the 12 do in this passage. What do the 12 do? Not the crowd, but the 12. First of all, they obey their master. When he tells them to go get an animal, they do. They give of themselves in simple and practical ways. If this is a colt or a foal that has never been ridden, there would not be any riding equipment. And so the disciples take off their own cloaks, their own coats, and they place them on the animal to help facilitate Jesus' ride. And then they do what disciples do. They stay with Jesus. They're there during the parade and all the commotion and the shouting of the crowd. And then they walk back with him into the night at Bethany. I think that it's fair to say that those 12 who were with Jesus on that day refused to be incapacitated by the bystander effect, and they did not allow them to be manipulated by the mentality of the herd. One of the things that Mark's account of Jesus' entry into Jerusalem teaches me this year is that an important part of being a disciple is to know how and when to use my voice and why. In the context of giving, following, listening, serving Jesus, the disciples have got to figure out when it's time to say something and what to say, when it's time to act and how to do it. There is in our day and culture an ongoing controversy as to how to secure our nation's borders in such a way that allow for the safety of those who are already here and provides a means for those who are persecuted elsewhere to find shelter and hope. Bystanders simply see what's happening and they change the channel. They say, well, I'm glad I'm not the president. I hope that guy knows what he's up to. Or maybe a bystander would say, you know, I got some ideas, but what difference can I make? I'm only one person, and it's forget about it. Just don't worry. And similarly, you have seen the herds, some of whom are on one side of the street chanting, build the wall, build the wall, build the wall. There's an equal herd across the street saying, bridges, not walls, bridges, not walls. And we do this until we get hoarse, until our energy wanes, until something else distracts us, and then we go home. What is a disciple of Jesus to do in times like this? Well, we listen for the voice of Jesus. We look for where God is on the move, and then we try to get there too. And for many in this congregation, this has been a 10-year process for us. In the last decade, more than 25 people from this congregation have visited the border between the United States and Mexico, many of us on more than one occasion. And during that time, not on every trip, but over the course of these 10 years, our group has had the opportunity to ride along with Border Patrol agents and to see the challenges that they face each day. We have taken several tours of the facility in McAllen, Texas, where the president visited on Thursday. We have seen children sitting in glass-walled rooms crying for their parents. We have met and served those who have had to flee their homes in other countries after suffering inexplicable violence. We've entered into a church and school complex that is now used as a refugee welcome center and offers those who have been terrorized with a hot shower or a warm bed or a decent meal and maybe a bus ticket to go stay with family while they're waiting for their cases to be heard. In the course of this decade and these many trips, we have encountered the complexity of the situation in a way that is different from that which we have seen on television. And I would be lying if I told you that the 25 or 30 of us who have made this trip have a broad agreement as to which simple policies ought to be enacted in the response to this crisis. Because we have not. We disagree. But I would also be lying if I led you to assume that all we do is hang drywall. We make these journeys because we realize that we need to be shaped. We need to listen. We want to grow toward the truth. And we need to find our own voice. Now listen, next week, many of you are going to find yourself with an extra day off. Federal holiday. In memory of Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. When he was honored as a recipient of the Nobel Peace Prize, the Reverend King said, "History will have to record that the greatest tragedy in this period of social transition was not the vitriolic words and the violent actions of the bad people, but the appalling silence and indifference of good people. Our generation will have to repent not only for the words and the acts of the children of darkness, but for the fears and the apathy of the children of light." He said that 60 years ago, and it is equally true today. Now listen, I know that I cannot speak for a single one of you, and do not think that I'm trying to do that now. I am struggling to find my own voice and my own words as I look for places around me where God is on the move. My challenge for you this week is for you to look to find your own voice, to listen to the news prayerfully, to keep one eye on your news feed and the other eye on the gospel, and to ask the Lord, when and how is it appropriate for you to speak out against violence and the oppressor, against those who would do harm? When is it appropriate for you to stand with those who have been victimized? In what instance should you or will you use your voice to contact a legislator or a policymaker? Beloved of God, we cannot go away thinking that this or any of the other myriad of problems that we see in our world, we can't go away thinking that they're someone else's problems. And yet we cannot get sucked into the mob. Let us listen for the Master. Let us be attentive to the things that Jesus does, the people at whom Jesus looks, and the places to which Jesus directs his energy. And then let us have the courage to follow him there. Thanks be to God. Amen.